Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
Christ calls us for a purpose. The invitation to abide is not self-serving. It is not to be free of the world, but to be free to be in the world. It is not to be rewarded, to be able to contribute. To truly believe in Christ calls for us to bear fruit.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens, pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here again.
In addition to your pastoral duties, you are involved in a number of leadership roles in the United Methodist Church. What specifically are you doing these days that really fulfills your personal goals as a minister?
Well, of course, being a United Methodist, I'm very sensitive to the fact that being connected with the whole church. And I can think of several things that I'm doing currently. One is I chair the Conference Committee on Finance and Administration, which takes a limited amount of resources, which is always true of the church, and try to make them the most effective we can in answering the needs of the world by taking the gifts the church give and planning our budgets and their responses. A second way is I serve on the General Board of Higher Education and Ministry of the United Methodist Church, which is responsible for trying to call people to ministry and finding ways to train them most effectively in ministry, as well as caring for our universities and schools, of which I'm proud to say the Methodist Church has over 700 in this world of universities and colleges. A third way is it's my privilege to teach in the course of study school, which trains local pastors, that is, people that will never get to be a part of seminary, but make up about 40% of the ministers of Methodism.
Does being in a rather affluent suburb of Atlanta help or hinder your members from wanting to reach out to serve others in practical ways?
Well, can I answer both to
yes.
Your question? One is, of course it hinders. Jesus said the difficulty of riches. They can easily blind us or block us from being effective. But they're really opportunities, and our church is a very generous congregation. And literally hundreds of thousands of dollars are given to missions each year in response and volunteer involvement, both here in the inner city of Atlanta and in other needs found around the state.
Tell us about your family. I know you're a grandfather.
Linda and I have two children, one of which is married, and our daughter, who is married, has four children. They range in age from 9 to 17. So we're going through the painful process of watching our oldest grandchild enter college. And I say painful because that means she won't be around as much.
Wiley, last week you preached on Jesus the Good Shepherd, and today your sermon focuses on another descriptive image, Jesus the True Vine, from John chapter 15. Would you read the passage for us?
I'll be glad to. From the 15th chapter of John, these opening verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples.
For those of us like me who aren't gardeners, can you explain how pruning a vine helps it bear more fruit?
Well, I'll be honest with you, Peter, I haven't grown many grapes in my life. I do love to grow roses, though, and I know if I will deadhead the roses, cut them back, that they will bear more roses. And in fact, pruning the right way will even make bigger roses. And I think it would work that way with grapes, too.
Mm-hmm. Jesus here uses a meaningful imperative or invitation, the word abide, but that's not a common word in today's vernacular, but it's key to this passage. I counted 8 times that he uses it in just these verses. But what exactly does that word mean? What does it mean to abide in him as he abides in us?
I think it means for us to see as he sees, to care as he cares, to respond as he would respond. That is, we begin to become Christian in our being as he dwells within our heart. Maybe dwells is a better word than abide.
So it's about relationship.
Oh, definitely. And it's the relationship of allowing him to be the one who controls.
Well, Wiley, we look forward to another challenging sermon on another fascinating portrait of Christ. Your message today is entitled, Well-Connected Christians. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. Much of the modern debate on how one obtains spiritual growth, or how one finds oneself, has led to the modern heresy of thinking of faith in individualistic terms as opposed to community. We must remember that to follow Jesus Christ is a call to be a part of the body of Christ. Peter challenged us in his letter with saying, "Once you were no people, but now you're God's people." We have the image at Pentecost of the disciples standing with Peter as he preached. And today's gospel brings us the powerful image of the vine and the branches. The branches could only exist or bear fruit if they're connected through the vine. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "A man can no more possess a private religion than he can possess a private sun or moon." In being centered on self too many times, we no longer draw from the vine to produce, but seek ways to be comforted. The danger is, instead of looking how we can be a part of the body, how we can bear fruit, we look for what fills my needs. The danger of seeing the church as existing for its members, instead of its members existing to serve the world. We think too much like consumers, putting self first. The church is not a theme park. We must confront the danger of rating everything in terms of entertainment value. The measure of worship is not what did I enjoy, or even what did I experience, but what was I inspired to seek and do. The measure of stewardship is not what did I receive from my gift or time, but rather what did I do for others, even the least of these, my sisters and brothers. Did you ever hear of the sign in West Texas which boasts, "Horses for everyone"? In small print it reads, "For skinny people we have skinny horses. For fat people we have fat horses. For disabled people we have disabled horses. For people who have never ridden horses, we have horses that have never been ridden." The risk is losing our source of power and peace from Christ by trying to make everything fit the individual. The true measure of church is not market share. A recent article in the local newspaper here in Atlanta about the mega churches spoke of trying to fit the gospel to fit the culture around us. One example was to build a church building that looked more like an office building than a sanctuary, to make the newcomer more comfortable in coming to church. While we have to find ways to challenge the non-churchgoer to come to church, I do not believe that it is by changing the demands and expectations of the gospel. There is danger of living by the philosophy of giving the customer what they want. Jesus in our gospel challenges us, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself until it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When the church loses the vision to make disciples for Jesus Christ, we stop bearing the fruit of the vine and turn inward, and cease to be the church God is calling for us to be. Dwight L. Moody once said,
Most people talk of cream, but live on skim milk. Be honest, we sing about what a friend we have in Jesus, but live as if we're friendless. We sing about leaning on the everlasting arms, but feel they're about to fall apart. We sing about being with Him in the garden, but live as if we're alone. If we really believe Jesus is with us, and us with Him, we can pass through the valley, face up to our enemies, and feel secure. We can live this way because we know we are part of His body and His people. We can live this way because He abides in us. His promise is that we might abide in Him and He in us, assures us that we do not have to be alone. A young father was struggling the day of his wife's funeral, trying to put his son to bed. Both were numb with sorrow. The little boy asked, "Daddy, where is Mommy?" He tried to answer the question, but the little boy kept asking, "Where is Mommy? When is she coming back?" After a lot of attempts to satisfy his son, the father picked up the little boy and put him in his own bed. Finally, the little boy reached out his hand through the darkness and placed it on his father's face, asking, "Daddy, is your face toward me?" Given assurance, he said, "If your face is toward me, I think I can go to sleep." The father lay beside the young son and prayed, "O God, the way is dark and I do not see my way through right now. But if your face is toward me, somehow I think I can make it." That is what it means to know that we can abide in Him and He in us. This awareness transforms the very fellowship of the church. With His power as the vine, we, the branches, are joined together. We are one in His love. William Barclay, the Scottish Bible scholar, wrote, "Love is the binding power which holds the whole Christian body together. The tendency of any body of people is sooner or later to fly apart, and love is the one bond that will hold them together in unbreakable fellowship." When we know that we're not alone, what does this mean for how we live? For one thing, to believe we're a part of the ministry of Jesus and live in His love gives each of us a new way of living. What seemed impossible with our own limited strength and vision is now possible through His mercy and grace, and the love and care of those joined with us in the body of Christ. Sheila Cassidy, in The Audacity to Believe, tells of being arrested in Chile on trumped-up charges after treating a wounded revolutionary. She was arrested and held without trial, held in a detention camp. She was finally found guilty only of a minor infraction, but still held. She was given by a doctor a copy of the New Testament. Leafing through it, she came to that passage in Romans where Paul asks, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sheila writes, "Incredibly, in the midst of fear and loneliness, I was filled with joy, for I knew without any vestige of doubt that God was with me and that nothing they could do would change that." Martin Luther King Jr., in The Strength to Love, tells of a particular tension-packed week which included arrest and threats on his life. He spoke at a mass meeting, which at the end of the meeting, a Mother Pollard came to him in front of the church and said, "Something is wrong with you. You didn't talk strong tonight." "Oh, nothing is wrong," replied King. "Now you can't fool me. I done told you. We are with you all the way. And even if we ain't with you, God's going to take care of you." King writes that through many hard times that followed those words, that very thought that God's going to take care of you kept coming back to him and giving him power to endure. The challenge is to give that power to ourselves, to bear the fruit that our gospel spoke of. For Christ calls us for a purpose. The invitation to abide is not self-serving. It is not to be free of the world,
but to be free to be in the world. It is not to be rewarded, but to be able to contribute. To truly believe in Christ calls for us to bear fruit. It is then that we get past the idea of control and are able to share. It is then we begin to realize what it means to abide in His presence. Scott Peck, writing in The Different Drum, tells a story called The Rabbi's Gift. A monastery had fallen on hard times. There were only 5 monks left. In desperation, the abbot went to a neighboring rabbi for advice. The rabbi said, "I have no advice to give you, really. The only thing I can tell you is that one of you could well be the Messiah." He brought this thought back, but he said he really didn't know what to make of it. In the months that followed, they pondered the thought. Without realizing, they began to treat each other differently. There was a new sense of love and respect. Others were attracted to their order. The monastery took on new life. It makes a difference in our relationship with others who follow Christ when we see that He abides in them as within us. You might ask, "Did I hear that verse right? I will get whatever I wish?" Yes, if you abide in Him. It will radically change who you are and what you wish for. Our faith is based on the depth of His love, the promise of His presence, the knowledge we're not alone. Not only not alone in the sense that we have each other, but more importantly that each of us and all of us abide in Him. Thus, we can give to the world with great strength as we draw from His power and presence. Our value is in being a part of the vine that is the body of Christ. The wood of the branch is useless. Ezekiel pointed out that one cannot even make a tent peg out of it. The fire it would create is of no value. The branch is useless unless it bears fruit. Be honest. We all long for a sense of belonging, a place. And to find that place, to belong, is particularly hard in a transient culture such as we live in. Most of us move to where we are from somewhere else. And if we went home, we would discover that much of it has moved too. To be a part of the church becomes a place where we can be rooted, where we can feel a part of. The giant sequoia tree can measure hundreds of feet in height and 10 or more feet in girth and thousands of years in age. Yet they have very shallow root systems. The way they withstand the winds and stress of so many years is they intertwine their roots with others, thus drawing their strength from each other. The challenge is to practice what we preach. Sharon Welch, in a book on community, said, "The failure of Christianity is not a failure of intellectual understanding, but a failure to establish in place its vision of human community. This we do when we abide in Him and He in us. We must be open to His guidance." William Esom, in Dancing with Dinosaurs, points out that to abide in Christ, the church must be willing to be cut and pruned by Christ. Sometimes a congregation's most painful moments are, in the long run, times when it is driven closest to God. He quotes Leif Anderson, who studies churches in transition, "Adversity is often the wind of opportunity for change. Few people or organizations want to change when there is prosperity and peace. Major changes are often precipitated by necessity. When we abide in Christ, we find the strength of community." On this day that America celebrates Mother's Day, let us remember how Luther called the home the small church. For it is in the home that we first learn of the need to be a part of something more than self. We learn of love by the love we are given. We celebrate this fact today. We celebrate that God intended for us to live in the caring community of family. We are called to the faith to be a part of a larger community, a family created by those who abide in Christ, joined together by our shared love for Him, challenged together to bear fruit for that love in the world. We're connected together in and through Him. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee for those who gave us life this day, and we pray that You shall help us return that gift by the way we live and love as You have loved us. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Wiley Stevens for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Wiley, thank you for a very challenging message. You started with a bold statement regarding the modern heresy of faith as an individualistic endeavor rather than as part of a community, and I'm right with you with that. Where does this strand of individualism come from? Is it an American phenomenon, the rugged individual?
I think it's largely American because it's spread throughout the world as American influence is spread. But very much in our ideas of freedom has come this idea of individuality, though it could very easily also breed community. As we know, freedom comes from community.
How can we better cultivate involvement in a thriving faith community? It takes effort in this.
Well, I think the simple principle is those not in community will soon wither and not bear the fruit they need to bear. We need each other. And when pushed away from others, we will not prosper as we can with each other.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about that. Your sermon is all about connectedness with Christ and one another. And in this world, what are the positive aspects of being deeply connected to a faithful vine?
Well, for one thing, it gives us strength beyond our own strength. In those times when we cannot see, perhaps others can see, and it's a strength of sharing with each other. It means combining our dreams and visions and coming up with a greater dream and vision. And it means those times when we truly are in the valley of the shadows, there is someone to guide us through.
Let's go back to the pruning of the vine. You indicated how painful that can be for a church. Can you give us some examples of what the pruning might involve, and how can we enter into that process more intentionally rather than trying to avoid the pain?
Well, for example, if you have a limited amount of resources, and all churches do financially, we may have to prune back some of our selfish desires in order to have gifts to share with others in greater needs. We all have a very limited amount of time, and we may have to prune away some of the things we really enjoy in order to share with those who need our strengths in teaching. So pruning is a matter of prioritizing, I think.
What's the one thing from your sermon that you'd like our listeners to keep in mind during this coming week?
That together in Christ, we will always be stronger than any of us can be by ourselves.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us these past 2 weeks.
It's been my joy.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.